opening your word. Thank you for the great honor it is to know you as your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a greater hunger and desire to know you more as we have just sung this morning. Father, forgive us for the way we've been so entangled at different times, even maybe this week, entangled with things of this world, or consumed with things of this world more than you. And Father, we want to be committed wholeheartedly to you as the greatest thing in our life. And so help us, and may this passage encourage us and equip us again to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you are probably well aware of a phrase that says, becoming committed followers of Jesus Christ. You ever seen that before? I think we've all seen that before. It's a summary of what our purpose is as a church. And you see it every week on your bulletin covers. You see it on the screen, and you see it on various pieces of literature from the church. But let me ask you, how many times have you actually stopped to actually think about what that means? What does it mean to become a committed follower of Jesus Christ, and what are the implications of that for all of us? I'm assuming that some of us have made assumptions that being a committed follower of Jesus Christ is having the right theology. In other words, believing the right stuff about God. Others may associate being a follower of Jesus as primarily a Sunday church thing for 2 hours every week. There are likely a variety of criteria in our mind in regard to what it really means to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Now, though our theology is foundational to our faith and church is a means to grow in our faith, Christ has not merely come to give us good theology. And he's not come to merely give us something to do on Sunday mornings. But Christ has come to actually invade us and to change every aspect of our lives so that we would reflect him and therefore glorify him in every part of our lives, including our thought life, including our work life, including our home life and our leisure life and our entertainment life. So Christianity is not about merely a belief system or a performance of certain religious duties. It is a life. It is a lifestyle. And we want to take a look at what that lifestyle looks like and what it truly means to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. The passage we're looking at this morning here in Luke chapter 5, I think, helps us tremendously in understanding what that looks like for each of us. Now, before we look at that, we want to look at the context of really what is going on in this particular passage. There are really two scenes that are simultaneously taking place in these opening verses that eventually mesh into one scene as we get further in the passage. First, there is a large crowd that has not only gathered around Jesus, but verse 1 says that they're actually pressing in on him. Why? Goes on to say, because they want to hear the word of God. I love that little sentence, because they want to hear the word of God. Let me just stop and say that that is what churches are supposed to be preaching and teaching, and that is what listeners are supposed to be hearing. We don't need just someone's opinions about things and life. We need to hear what God says. Listen, if you're in church because it has air conditioning or it doesn't have air conditioning, and if you're in church because they sing your favorite song at least once a month, you're in church for the wrong reasons. It is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God that should be the priority of the church and the listener, because it is the Word of God through the Spirit of God that has the power and authority to introduce us to God and to convict us of sin and to radically change our lives from the inside out and then guide us in every aspect of our lives. All right, that's not the message, so let's keep going on the context. End of verse 1. The setting is the Lake of Gennesaret, as Dave mentioned in reading the scripture, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And again, the difference is Gennesaret is on a different shore. So the Gennesaret people say, this body of water is the Lake of Gennesaret. The people that are in Galilee say, well, this is the Sea of Galilee. You know, they disagree. Well, it's the same body of water. In this case, it is the Lake of Gennesaret. The other scene that is taking place has to do with Peter, Simon Peter. He's referred to as Simon in this passage. And his fishing crew, which includes James and John, who have just finished a long night of unsuccessful fishing, and they are tired, and they are disappointed and discouraged. And so what they have done, they're kind of at the point now where they're done. They've pulled their boats up to shore. They're cleaning their nets, fixing their nets, and getting ready to close shop and go home. And I'm assuming, anticipating a good nap so that they can get back out early in the evening again and try it all over again. Well, in the meantime, as this large crowd is gathering around Jesus, where Peter and his crew are with their boats, Jesus decides to make a little adjustment to his approach in teaching this particular crowd. He gets into Simon Peter's boat, whom he already knew. See that he was in Peter's home just a passage ago. And he gets into Peter's boat and he says, Peter, would you just push the boat out a little ways into the water? Now, I don't think Peter or that Jesus got into the boat for the reason that he didn't have any more room on the beach. I think the issue is that because of the size of the crowd, it would have been difficult for all of the crowd to actually hear Jesus. And so Jesus goes into the boat and goes out to the water a little ways. Now, if you've ever been on shore of a lake on a really, really calm day, and just quietly stood there, and if there's people out in the middle of the lake, hundreds of yards out, it's like you can hear them right next to you. That's how clearly you can hear people on the water. So always be careful what you say if you're in the middle of the water fishing and you lost your fish, right? But it's like using a sound system. Of course, scientifically, we know that sound travels much more effectively on water than it does on land. Well, Jesus was fully aware of that and takes advantage of it. And so the boat is transformed into a tool to effectively communicate the word of God to this particular crowd. Now, up to this point, Jesus has been teaching in the synagogue. But is that the only place where the word of God can be taught? Jesus is creative here. He is practical in doing what he needs to do and using whatever means he has at his disposal to teach God's word. Listen, preaching the word of God is not something that is just done in a formal structure like we use here in church on Sunday mornings. And I'm not suggesting we change that, because I think what we do here on Sunday mornings is what God wants us to do, and I think Scripture is clear on that. But I'm suggesting that I think we also need to be creative and practical in thinking through the best ways to communicate the truth of God's Word to our world, locally and globally, whether it be formally or informally, and using the tools that God has given us and put at our disposal in which to do so. There are so many ways in which we can communicate the truth of God's word. Technology has opened doors like never before. But it's even beyond technology. Just look for ways. Look for opportunities to communicate the truth of God's word. You might be surprised how many open doors there actually is. And so Jesus teaches from the boat. And then it says in verse 4 that after he was finished teaching, he has a really short dialogue with Simon Peter. And it is in that dialogue that we discover a criteria of what I think what it means to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things I'm really curious about as I was reading through this passage, I'm always really curious to know what was Jesus teaching to this crowd? because I can't help but wonder if he was using Simon Peter as the illustration. Because after he taught, he said something directly to Peter. He gives him clear instruction. He says, Simon, he says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, I think we have to keep a couple things in mind here. First of all, Peter has been fishing all night and he has caught nothing, with an exclamation point. Not even a minnow. Fishing is not Simon Peter's favorite pastime. It is his livelihood. It's what he does for a living. It is likely a family business that has been passed down for generations, and so Peter probably grew up fishing. He knew fishing. He was good at it, and he knew when to fish, and he knew where to fish. The other thing to consider here is that Jesus was a carpenter and a teacher. If you are really knowledgeable and competent in a certain area, don't you think it would feel a little insulting if someone that was completely inexperienced in your area of expertise came to you and gave you a whole bunch of advice? Here's how you need to do this. That would be like telling my wife how to make the ultimate loaf of bread. I mean, it doesn't get any better than the way she does it. That would be like me telling my father-in-law how to hunt the biggest buck. Okay, I play hockey. I use hockey sticks. I don't shoot guns, all right? I won't even tell you what I've done with my hockey stick. Some of you know. And I won't even get into that. But listen, if I was to do those things, they would look completely dumbfounded at me and go, what are you talking about? They would be so unimpressed with my instructions, it would be ridiculous. Now, don't you think Peter is just having a little bit of an issue here? I love Peter because Jesus uses him as an example for us so often, because I think we can relate to this guy. Maybe more than what we want to admit sometimes. Peter kind of just wore it on his sleeve, you know? He just said it, and I think sometimes we're probably like that, but maybe we don't say it as often as Peter did. But he often blew it in the process, and yet God still was so patient with him, and he still used him. Now, Peter at this point, I don't think is really overflowing with faith, and honestly says to Jesus, Jesus, we just finished fishing. Verse 5, we've toiled all night and took nothing. Jesus, we fish, you don't. You're the one that hits the nails, right? We're tired. We just put everything away. Why don't you leave the fishing up to us? And yet what you find following his statement is that, but at your word, I will let down the nets. This is really the first point, the first criteria of what it means to be a committed disciple, and that is obedience to Jesus. And he may not have said that with a whole lot of enthusiasm, but he still said it and did it. He didn't see the logic of fishing. He didn't feel like fishing. And he actually may have been frustrated with the idea of fishing. And I think, frankly, maybe even embarrassed to go fishing as this crowd, this probably massive crowd, is observing, you know, kind of, they're watching what Jesus said and they're looking at Peter and they're, you know, what's this guy going to do? How often is it that you and I come up with excuses to avoid doing what the Lord asks us to do? It can be so simple sometimes. Why don't you go rake the neighbor's lawn for my sake, the people that don't know me? I'm too tired. You need to go ask forgiveness from your wife. I don't feel like it. I talked to somebody just this week who told me that the Lord had put it on their heart to lead a Bible study with some particular individuals. And it was just kind of refreshing for me to hear this in light of what I was going to speak on this morning, because this individual had plenty of reasons not to. They could have said, you know what, I'm just way too busy and I'm involved in all sorts of different ministries, which they are. Could have said, you know, I really don't feel qualified to do that. And actually, I don't even know if they're going to want to do that with me. I mean, who am I? But he just said, you know what, I just had to say yes to the Lord. I like that. It was just so simple. I just needed to say yes to the Lord. I think sometimes we just need to say yes to the Lord. And sometimes God, I think, will ask us to do something that doesn't make sense just to show you that he is still God. You may ask, well, does it really pay off? Well, let's look at verse 6 and 7. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. The answer is, yes, it pays to obey. God not only requires obedience from his followers, but he blesses the obedience of his followers. I guess the question for us to ask is, are you and I committed to obeying the instruction of Jesus through his word? See, picking and choosing is not an option. You know, it's like, well, I really don't like this particular passage. I mean, that's just a little uncomfortable for me, and I don't think I want to do that. Oh, this one looks doable. I think I'll obey the Lord in this particular area. Doesn't work that way. We need to be in it all the way, knowing that what his word says and how his spirit leads us is more important than how I feel or whether or not I fully understand or whether or not it's convenient or comfortable or whether or not it appears to have failure written all over it. And I have a feeling that Peter saw failure written all over what Jesus had asked him to do. Okay, I'm going to go fishing, but I can guarantee you, and he's saying under his breath, I guarantee you we're not going to catch a thing. Mm-hmm. And yet he obeyed anyway. When we say yes in spite of all those things, that is a good sign of being a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Obedience to him. The other thing that we see here is humility before Jesus. Notice in verse 8 it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he hired Jesus on the spot and started thinking of expanding his fishing ministry and writing a book and then signing autographs. No, actually, in the contrast, by far, this is what he said, or this is what the passage says. It says, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He said that after the best catch of his career. You see, Peter is overwhelmed with the greatness of Jesus, and at the same time, he's overwhelmed with the greatness of his own sinfulness. Interesting just to note that Peter refers to Jesus as master in verse 5, but he refers to him as Lord here in verse 8. You can just see how he's beginning to see Jesus for who he really is, and he's humbled by it. Peter knew that he didn't deserve to catch all his fish. But Jesus was gracious to him. Listen, we don't deserve to have our sins forgiven, but God has been gracious to us. We don't deserve to have the freedom to gather like this and worship God the way we do, but God has been gracious to us. We don't deserve all of the things that we have in our families and in all of our material possessions and all of the freedoms that we have in this country. We don't deserve all of that stuff, but God has been gracious to us. Simon's response, I just find, is very similar to a number of other people in Scripture, one of them being Isaiah. Isaiah 6, verse 5, when he saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Job, in Job 42, 5 and 6, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." I just think Peter understood that he brought nothing to the table, and that he then became completely dependent on the grace and mercy of God in the process. He knew he couldn't have pulled off such a great catch. Listen, it is the most humble people that are the most useful people in the kingdom of God. And you say, well, why would that be? Because it is those people that recognize their need to walk in dependence of a holy and majestic God. And in that, God is delighted. Isaiah 66:2 says, "This is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." James 4:6, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." See, humility draws us to God. Humility realizes that I am insufficient and I am weak without God and His sustaining power in my life. Humility is the recognition that Jesus is the Lord over every aspect of my life, just like Peter recognized that he was Lord even over his area of expertise and even over the fish of the sea. You see, you can't effectively be a follower of Jesus unless you are humble before Jesus. I think sometimes it's so easy, isn't it, to become prideful and to become so caught up in ourselves and to think we can just do it. And we can live the Christian life and we can make an impact for the kingdom and yet are we depending on God in the midst of that? Humility is so important in following Jesus. The third part of this criteria that's laid out here is the area of the treasuring of Jesus. Jesus responds to Simon Peter in the latter part of verse 10, and he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. See, as Jesus calls Peter, Peter is willing to leave everything familiar to him, everything comfortable to him, and actually, it says that they just brought their boats up and left, which means that they left a massive catching of fish in the boat still. Well, Jesus, hang on a second, I gotta go clean a whole bunch of fish first. No, he just left. You don't just do that kind of thing unless you highly treasure what it is you're going after. Being a follower of Jesus is the constant pursuit of putting every aspect of our lives, including our relationships, our dreams, our careers, our education, our future, our ministries, and our successes at the feet of Jesus, and making sure that those things stay in the back seat while Jesus remains in the driver's seat. In other words, making sure that we treasure Jesus more than any other aspect of our lives, with a willingness to give up any of those things for the sake of following him. That's exactly what Peter did. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But then if you jump ahead a number of verses to verse 33, here's what it says. Seek first your career, your relationship. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. See, it is a prioritizing of what is most important. And for the Christian, it is pursuing and in the process falling more and more in love with the Savior. And then falling more and more out of love with the things of this world. That's a lifelong journey. See, Christianity is not this idea that Jesus is the one I treasure on Sundays. But it's my career and my pursuits that I treasure the rest of the days of the week. It's compartmentalizing Christianity. That's not what it was meant to be. So does that mean I shouldn't have a career and do those other things? Not at all. But what it means is that we are to take all of those things, we are to lay them before Jesus and to say, Jesus, they are yours. Do with them what you want. Do with me what you want. That is treasuring Jesus. And that is what it takes to be a committed follower of him. There's one other area that I want to mention here, and that is the serving as Jesus. I'll bet you Peter probably didn't realize in admitting his own inability and confessing his sin that that was the best prerequisite for service. Because it is then one depends on God the most. One commentator says it this way, Peter's confession becomes his resume for service. And that is exactly what Jesus calls him to. He calls him really to the Great Commission. Peter, you're no longer going to catch and kill fish, but you're going to catch and bring to life sinners that need a Savior. Now, you may look at this verse, and I think it's been used this way, probably many times by many people, and coming to the conclusion that I need to quit my job and go into full-time ministry if I'm truly going to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. I don't think that's the point. Now, if God calls you to quit your job and to go into full-time ministry, which he will do for some of you, my advice to you is you better do what God calls you to do. But understand that Jesus doesn't call everyone into full-time ministry, but he does call all of us to be ministering and to serve him, right? We're not all called to be a missionary on the other side of the world, but we are all called to be a faithful light to the people of our world and to the Great Commission, right? Yeah. I think the point is this. The point is whatever you do, whether it be your job at the plant or teaching, farming, whether you're in college, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're on vacation, whether you're in the shopping mall, whether you're at a ball game. Everything we do and every place we go is to be used as a platform to serve Jesus by representing him and making him known. That is what this life is about. You thought, well, I thought my job was to primarily make money. Well, it's part of it. It's part of God's provision for you. But that is secondary. I'll never forget the time when my brother went into the boat business, and he went into a boat business. This has got to be over 15 plus years, 15, 20 years ago now, with a company called Correct Craft, who makes ski boats, but it's a company where the owners are just solid, wonderful, and I would put them in the category of committed followers of Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget, the vice president came out to meet them at the annual boat show in Vancouver. And they're there in this big, huge stadium. And of course, you know, they're there to market their boat product and sell boats. And his name is Ralph Maloon. Some of you may have heard of this name before, but he's written a book and talked about how just it's a great testimony, actually, of God's provision and faithfulness. And he said to my brother and his business partner, he said, "Listen, boys," and he's kind of an older guy, and he says, "Listen, boys, this boat business is not about selling boats. It is about showing and telling people about Jesus." That's what he said. And my brother says, then he's there in the booth and he starts handing out tracts to people and starts telling them about Jesus. And one guy comes up to the booth and is looking at a boat, and the guy gets talking, Ralph Maloon gets talking to him and finds out that he's a Christian. He says, "Well, you don't need to buy this boat." He says, "Give your money to the Lord." My brother's going, "This is my boat business, for crying out loud, you know? Come on." Oh. Listen, great perspective. What we are doing and how we are working in whatever capacity that is, it is a platform to reflect and make known who Jesus is. It's what it's about. And so what did Jesus come to do? Well, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And now we're to represent him in whatever capacity we're in. And so what is a Christian? Someone who is a follower of Jesus. And how am I supposed to be a follower of Jesus? Well, by being obedient to him and his word, by walking in humility before him, by treasuring him above everything else in your life, and by serving him by using everything in your life as a platform to reflect and make known who Jesus is. Now, I don't know about you, that may come as a surprise to you, that may not be the kind of Christianity you signed up for. I don't know. But that is the kind of Christianity that God calls each of us to this morning. I think it's rather challenging, don't you? And yet at the same time, I want to challenge you, as I challenge my own self this week, to be that kind of Christian. I don't know about you, but I think God wants those kinds of believers to represent his kingdom. And so let's not play games with God. God can't be fooled by our games. Let's get serious about following Jesus. Let's encourage one another to get serious about following Jesus. I think Peter began to grasp what it meant to be a committed follower of Jesus. I'm not sure if he understood it fully, but he grew. You can read through Scripture and you can get to the book of Acts, where God ended up using this fumbling guy named Peter to one day lead 3,000 people to Jesus in one day. And where God used him as a great leader in the early church, and actually a man that became so committed to Jesus that he, in the time he was going to be martyred, asked if he could be crucified upside down because he felt like he didn't deserve to be crucified like his Lord. Wow. That's what you call commitment. And I'm humbled in considering such a commitment to Jesus that Peter had, as we look at the commitment even within our own lives and within what the church looks like today. Let's not just wear the label that says Christian. Let's not do that. Because it doesn't represent Jesus. Right? If we're going to call ourselves a Christian, let's live like Christians. Right? It's the bottom line. Let's pray. Father, I've been convicted in my own life. As I look at Peter's life, and as I see again what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, Father, I don't want to just be a Christian by name, but I want you to just invade my life. And I want you to ooze out of every part of my life. Where people see the truth of who Jesus is. And where I'm faithful, Lord, in the opportunities that you put in front of me to represent you and tell others about you. Would you help us, Lord, to be an obedient people to your word? Would you convict us of that? Convict us of areas, Lord, that we've made excuses for and have really turned the other way and said, Lord, I know what I'm doing. I really don't need your help. Father, would you help us to submit those things back to you? Would you help us to be a humble people, recognizing that we desperately need you and the power of your Spirit in our life to guide us, to make us into the image of Christ. Help us to be committed to the Great Commission and treasuring you above all things. And may we take inventory even this morning to consider where you are on our priority list and how our time and resources even reflect that. Even in regard to the Great Commission. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would just challenge us and that we would respond to you so that we might experience your grace and mercy as Peter did. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.